Okay, so if you do want to pray another prayer, since about Thursday, my voice has been deciding if it wants to give out or not. I'm praying it doesn't give out. I need it for about 30 minutes today. I said, if you can just get me through the sermon, you can have my voice the rest of the week. Everyone will be okay with that. But today, I just am looking to get through the sermon with my voice. And so my name is Philip. I'm part of the team here. I'm the senior pastor. I get to serve with a wonderful staff and team and a group of leaders in church. I'm so glad that you are here to start the new year. If it's your first time, I want to say welcome to Vertical Church. We believe that the Bible and Jesus can speak right into your life today, and we're so excited you're here. So we're starting a new series, and if you've been at Vertical a long time, you know half the time I don't have a title for my sermon. I'm not very creative that way, and so what I've done is I've gone to people who are good at titling stuff. And so I've gone to Austin and Hadley Watson. Yes, let's give it up for them. If you don't know them, that's okay. I'm sorry, they're wonderful people. They served at Vertical for a long time. They're up in Chicago, and I went to them, and I said, look, I believe the Lord helps me, builds out sermons, but I need some help. And they're both very witty people, very creative people. So I send them my sermon, and I said, here you go. You read through, you pray through it, and I need a title. And so I've got a sermon series title. I came up with this one on my own, and you'll see the difference. One is very straightforward, and one is very creative. The straightforward one is for the sermon series. It's called Call Me Out. Call Me Out. But the title for the sermon today came up with, and by the way, Hadley Watson came up with this. She said, a call out, let Paul out. A call out, let Paul out. And so I was like, dang, that's witty. That's good. I wish I could come up with that. But Hadley Watson, thank you. I'm excited for her and Austin to be working with the team even more and help us come up with some creative language. But you may go, wait a minute, the series is called Call Me Out, and you may go, I don't like that. Pastor, I don't like being called out. That's not enjoyable. That's not pleasant. I don't like that. And part of my history, I understand that. Okay, I played my senior year of basketball in this gym right here. We didn't lose a single home game. We were a very good small Christian basketball team. So take that in whatever context you want. But for a very small Christian school, we were very good. We didn't lose a single game my junior year either. But my sophomore year was my first year up here in North Georgia. It was my first year here at Mount Airy Christian Academy. It was our first year playing basketball with them. And the coach that year was a very passionate guy, a very aggressive coach. And I resonated with that because I was known to be aggressive on the court, some might say. I heard the whistle blown several times for that, for fouls, because the ref didn't agree with my aggressive nature, but I was a bit of a hothead. But this coach we had that year, he would scream, he would holler, he would get after players, he would call you out. You knew if you messed up, you didn't have to look at coach. Do not look toward the bench. You could feel his stare and his wrath. You know what I'm saying? I didn't need to look at coach, but coach, if I didn't look, he would just let me know across the court what I had did was wrong. And players either loved or hated him. And for me, I loved it because I respected the coach. And every time he was saying, I didn't necessarily agree maybe with what he said or how he said it, but the meaning of what he said, I agree with that. I shouldn't have made that pass. I shouldn't have made that play. I shouldn't have made that turnover. I shouldn't have taken that shot. I get it, coach. You need me to play harder. I get it. I resonate with that. And so at an early age, I learned not every time you're getting called out is a bad thing. What if a call out can actually be some of the most beneficial things if it's done the right way? What if a call out is something as humanity we should actually desire because it means somebody sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves? What if that can be one of the most powerful things that happens in our human lifetime is when we get called out because somebody sees something in us that we haven't seen in ourselves yet? And that can change our life. And I want to talk about that today because I think a call out, when done correctly, can help us grow into something we didn't know was there. I want us to look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Maybe if you've never read this story, I want to tell you a little bit about Saul. He's one of the most important people to the Jewish faith right now. He travels around, especially in Jerusalem, collecting people who say they belong to the way. We would call it Christianity if you're looking for common verbiage. It's called Christianity, and he is persecuting them. He will throw them in jail. He will even have them killed. He's a bad mamma jamma, okay? If you're in the Christian faith, if you belong to the way, you don't want to cross paths with Saul. Saul is like hunting you down as Dog the Bounty Hunter on crack, okay? He's coming after you. And so he's going to Damascus now because he's like, I've rounded up a plenty of people in Jerusalem. I'm going after some new people. I'm going to Damascus. And the Jewish leaders bless him. They send him out to get after those people who follow Jesus in Damascus. And on his way, all of a sudden, lights fall from heaven. He can't see what's going on. And he hears a voice and he says, why do you persecute me, Saul? That's an interesting thing to hear. That sounds like a bit of a call out, if we're honest, ties into the sermon series idea. Look at that. 10 minutes in and is still on track. That's promising. And he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And as I read that, it really struck me because how many of those people who were taken prisoner or attacked by Paul would have felt like they were being attacked by Paul personally? But Jesus says, no, 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 you're not attacking my followers. You're not attacking the Christians. You're not talking to those people that I died for who can now follow me. He says, Saul, you're attacking me. Jesus looks down at the persecution of his church and says, I take that personally. You may be going through a lot right now, and you may feel like the enemy's attacking you, and you may feel like you're under this wave of oppression. Maybe following Jesus is really difficult, and I want you to see how Jesus responds to one of the leaders of attacking the faith. And Jesus says, I take that personally. Why are you coming after me? And I think that should be very encouraging to us. Jesus didn't say, why are you going after them? Why are you attacking the people that follow me? And it's not this distance thing. He says, you're attacking me, Saul. You're coming after me. And if you're Saul, you're like, I don't know what is happening. I can't see anything. I'm hearing voices. And I thought I was a bad to the bone kind of dude. But now I feel like I'm very small. I feel like there's something else that's a whole lot bigger than me. And so while Saul is on this mission, he thought he's doing everything right in life. He thought he's fulfilling the greatest, highest purpose and calling to go after these Christians, these people who are so in the wrong. I'm protecting the Jewish faith. I'm on my mission. Saul gets stopped. And he gets called out. And Saul, why are you doing what you're doing? Even though Saul thought he was 100% in the right, if you ask Saul as he heads to Damascus, Saul, are you doing of the greatest value in life, some of the most important things in life? Are you one of the most important people? Saul would have said, absolutely. Absolutely, I'm 100% right. I'd stake my life on it. Absolutely. I'm on mission. Then he gets called out, though. Look at verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. This is not the answer he was hoping for. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And that's when Saul realized, oh, I'm in deep. That's a problem. I can't see anything. There's lights from heaven flashing around. And by the way, Jesus, who I thought was a complete fluke, is now calling out to me and saying, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Look at verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I mean, Jesus calls him out. He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you getting after me? Saul, why are you doing what you're doing? Has this moment on the road to Damascus, interrupts Saul's whole mission, But then he tells Saul something interesting. Go into the city, and I'm going to tell you what you must do. Well, now that you know a little bit of the history of Saul, that he's one of the key people in persecuting Jesus, the followers of Jesus, do you have the question I have of, why does Jesus say, I'm going to tell you what you have to do? Because you think this would be it. Like, he would just call Saul out, hey, Saul, stop persecuting my people. Leave him alone. Go do your own thing. Find something else to do with your life. Surely just leave us alone. But the verse says, no, Saul, go into the city. I'm going to tell you what you must do. Well, that's really interesting because it means Jesus has a plan for the guy that's been persecuting him. One of the key people in persecuting the Christian faith is now called out by Jesus, but then Jesus also says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you. The guy that on his resume has killed Christians, jailed Christians, broken up families, men, women, he doesn't care, throws them all in prison, has no regard for any of the Christians. No regard for Jesus. Jesus' response is, go into the city because I've got a plan for you. If we're honest, is some of that same language ever rattled around your mind? Of, Jesus couldn't use me. Surely Jesus can't work through me. Surely Jesus doesn't have a plan for me. You don't understand what I've done. All the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed, how long I didn't follow him or how short are all these things. It rattles around in our mind. Surely Jesus has plans for other people, but not me. I'm not the right person. Well, goodness knows if he's got a plan for Saul, why can't he have a plan for you? As we head into this next year, if we're talking about Jesus and Jesus can call people out and he can call Saul out and say, I've got a plan for you, Saul, why would you think Jesus can't have a plan for you? But if we're honest, some of us rattle around in our mind and we tell Jesus why he can't work in and through us. And the reason I'm so passionate about this is one of the things that we're saying as a church here at Vertical we're going to be about is to raise up leaders. 1,000 local leaders and 23 global leaders. We believe that God can work in and through your life by the power of Holy Spirit to influence the world around you. You want to know the people who won't influence the world around them? Is the people who buy the lie in their mind that Jesus doesn't have a plan for me. That Jesus can't work in and through me. Surely he can't use me. I've made too many mistakes. I've done too many things. I'm not the right person. He's got plans for somebody else. What would happen if Saul thought that? What would happen if Saul bought the lie around in his mind that I can't be used? Jesus, why are you talking to me? I get you're upset. It's clear that you're real. I understand you're upset that I've been persecuting, but now you want me to work in your kingdom? The one I've been trying to tear down systematically? You want me to flip sides? Surely not me. What purpose could Jesus possibly have for someone like Saul? Well, let's find out. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. That's got to be a very humbling process to go through, having to be led by hand into the city. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And see, you may have thought this story was really just about Saul and Jesus, but there's a third character in this story. Verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And I love when the Bible reveals how people will respond exactly like how we would respond. Like if you're Ananias and you know what we know about Saul now, What are you thinking when Saul, all of a sudden, is the guy you're supposed to go talk to? When the Lord shows up in a vision and says, hey, bro, I need you to go talk to the one that's persecuting everybody and killing and throwing people in prison. I need you to go talk to them. Jesus, you got the wrong person. You're crazy. That guy is not someone we need to go talk to. We need to avoid him, Jesus. That's a good plan. Close the door. But no. Look at verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem and how he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias is the second character that we realize. It's not just Saul, it's Ananias now. Their lives are now being intertwined. They're intersecting by what the Lord is doing. Ananias looks at the life of Saul and says, I know who that guy is. I know Saul. He persecutes Christians. He's killed them. He's thrown them in prison. I know Saul. And this is a powerful moment where Jesus goes, I know you know Saul, but I want to introduce you to Paul. See, here's the thing, is Ananias sees what everybody else sees in Saul. Saul sees himself as the one who persecutes Christians. It's his mission in life. All the other Christians, like Ananias, see Saul for the one who persecutes Christians. But Jesus looks down and sees past all of that and sees something inside of Saul that no one else can see, that Saul certainly can't see himself, that Ananias, a follower of Jesus, can't see in Saul. Jesus is the one person who sees something inside of Saul and says, I'm going to call it out of him. And Ananias, I need you to go and pray for Saul. What would happen if Christians started seeing people the way Jesus could? You see, I think there's a lot of times where as Christians, we understand what can be wicked, what can be evil. We understand the people that do them. What would happen, though, if we started seeing people who Jesus could call out into being something different? I mean, if I got to sit down and talk with each of you and spend enough time, I guarantee I could find somebody in your life that you think pretty lowly of. It's not hard. We're humans. Maybe it's a politician that you think is the scum of the earth. Maybe it's a boss or a neighbor or your HOA president. But what would happen if we started being able to see what Jesus could see? What if we started seeing people who, if Jesus could have a plan and purpose for Saul, that he could have a plan and purpose for their life, that a call out from Jesus could let something out inside of them that they don't even know that's there and can't be activated until Jesus moves? What if we started praying for people like that? What if we started praying not against people, that they'd get what they deserve? What if we started praying that Jesus would start moving in their life and they would get what they didn't deserve? Something called mercy. Something called grace. Something called what we as Christians should be people who understand, because now as a follower of Jesus, we understand we're not going to get what we deserve. What if we started seeing people like Jesus saw them? And that's not easy. We got to ask for that. Because if we don't ask for it, we're going to be like Ananias, and we're going to see people for exactly what they are apart from Jesus. Ananias isn't wrong. He summed up Saul perfectly. That is who Saul is. Saul is persecuting the church. He's throwing people in jail. He's having them killed. He's spot on. That is Saul. But what Jesus is trying to do is, Saul's going to die, and I'm going to birth Paul. I'm going to birth something inside of him that Saul doesn't know is there, that Ananias doesn't know is there, that nobody knows is there, but I do as Jesus. And so Ananias has to have this moment of trusting Jesus more than what he sees, trusting Jesus more than the fear and the reservations of what he has of stepping out in faith to go pray for the guy he knows wants to throw everyone in jail at a minimum, if not kill them. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You see, a call out let Paul out. Saul walked in heading to Damascus, but when he gets to Damascus and Ananias shows up and prays for him and he's filled with Holy Spirit, he's different now. He's Paul. And it's okay if you don't know much about the New Testament. That's okay. I want you to go look this up. The guy who is credited with influencing about half of the New Testament, about 13 or 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament, most scholars would say were influenced by the Holy Spirit working through a guy named Paul. The guy who is on mission to Damascus, meets Jesus, gets called out, Ananias shows up, he's filled with Holy Spirit, ends up being credited with half of the New Testament by the power of Holy Spirit. That guy. The guy who Ananias said, you've got the wrong guy, Jesus. That's not him. Everybody else saw Saul. Jesus saw Paul. And maybe as you walk into this year and we start talking about the idea of being called out, you're like, I don't want that. But what are we passing up if we don't want to be called out? What was Saul going to miss if he didn't want to be called out? What was Ananias going to miss if he didn't want to be called out? Ananias wasn't going to have to deal with his fear and reservations of seeing Jesus move in one of the most wicked men's life. Churches weren't going to be birthed if Saul wasn't willing to hear the call out from Jesus. What people need you to be called out this year? What people need you to be called out because Jesus has more inside of you that you don't even know is there right now, but's waiting to be birthed when Jesus calls it out of you? And I understand when we read these stories, we go, man, I don't want to be called out. That doesn't sound pleasant. That sounds difficult. And you're right. I don't think Saul went through a pleasant experience being called out. I don't think Ananias liked having to confront walking out of his door and probably saying to his family, unless the Lord moves, you're not going to see me again. I'm going to pray for the guy that's throwing everyone in prison. I'm going to willingly show up in his life. If the Lord doesn't move, you're not going to see me again. That had to be a hard moment for Ananias. These hard moments of being called out by the Lord to be everything he's trying to birth us into being are not easy moments, but they're worthwhile moments. I wonder what right now Jesus is trying to birth and call out of you, and it's these hard moments where you feel like things are being pulled and cracked and crashed, and you go, I don't want any more. And Jesus is like, no, I've got to call it out of you. I've planted it inside of you, and I'm the one who can activate it. I'm the one who can call it out. I'm the one who knows what you were planned and destined for, says Jesus. If we don't want to be called out, we want to stay as people like Saul and not Paul. We don't want to experience everything that Jesus has for us. Ephesians 2:10 is a really interesting verse to me. It's a really interesting verse because it's written by a guy named Paul. It's written by the guy who is on the way to Damascus while being named Saul. But after everything that's happened, now he's writing letters to churches, a lot of the churches he's helped plant and start by the work of Jesus and the power of Holy Spirit. And so now this guy named Paul, who we know starting the story as Saul, writes this verse. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For which was prepared in advance for us to do. And the Friday fast, if you want to fast with us this coming Friday, skip breakfast, pray, seek the Lord, but we're going to read Ephesians 2. Because I think the context is really important, but the highlight here is what Paul is saying. Paul, the guy who's on the road to Damascus to go persecute Christians, gets to Damascus, has a guy named Ananias pray for him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and now is writing to churches. And he says, you know what? God's planned things for you. He's planned things in advance for you. And if you want to experience everything that Jesus has for you, you've got to be okay with being called out. We've got to be okay with being called out. We've got to be okay that Jesus knows there's some things inside of us that we don't even know are there yet. And we'll never experience them unless we go, Jesus, I know it's not going to be easy, but I want you to call the things out of me that you know are there. I want you to call those things out of me that you know are in there, that you've planned in advance for me that I don't even know. And I need you to give me the grace and the strength to handle it. I need you to surround me with people that are going to encourage and challenge me when I know it's really hard. Lord, help me to have some Ananiases in my life. But what's going on in your life right now? As you start this next year, are you having to face some things like Saul, like, man, I've got to make some life changes. Not small stuff, some big life changes for me to be everything Jesus wants me to be. Can you relate a little bit more to Ananias? If you know Jesus is trying to call you to things, but you know on paper, what is he calling me to is going to be difficult. There's fear, there's reservations. I don't know that I can do that. And this fear has been keeping you from doing what you know Jesus is calling you to do in your life. And it's time for you to step out and do those things that Jesus is trying to call out of you, that he's planned in advance for you. Here at Vertical Church, we believe so deeply in the Word of God, the Bible, that God has planned things for you by his grace, his power, his authority that he wants to call out of you. He has a plan for your life. But we'll never experience it if we don't let him call those things out of us. It's not by our own power that it happens. It's by his grace. As we head into this new year, are you wanting to say, Jesus, call those things out of me that I don't even know are there? The person you see yourself as is most likely not the person Jesus sees. Saul and Ananias and everybody else, they didn't see Paul, but Jesus did. And so as we head into this next year, are you willing to go, Jesus, I want to be everything that you have planned for me to be. And I know it's hard. And I know I'm going to have to face some things that I really fear. But I just ask, Jesus, that you'll be with me. That you'll work in and through to help me be everything that Ephesians 2:10 is talking about, that you've planned in advance for me. And so, Jesus, we ask for all of this to come alive in our soul. Holy Spirit, give us the grace and the wisdom and the strength to do what Jesus is asking us to step in and do. Grant us wisdom. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you've planned things in advance for us. Even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, Lord, work in and through us. Because we get one shot at this life. And we want to leave a big impact for you, Jesus. So grant us wisdom, revelation, this coming year to step into everything you are calling out of us, to be everything you see us as, Jesus. Thank you for your love and your grace and your forgiveness. We know that if you can work through someone like Saul who was persecuting you and you turn him around and change him and remake him and restore him into something that can be used for your kingdom, you can do that in our life too. So Jesus, we ask, call us out. Let things change in our life. Let this be the year that we see even more of what you've planned for us, even if it's hard. And let us encourage one another in love. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.